This morning I'm speaking on the subject I've titled True Ministry. As you look on your outline that you don't have in front of you, it's that blank piece of paper. It's tabula rasa, which actually means a blank slate, and so that's what you've got. A blank slate, but actually you'll have an outline on the screen. It just didn't get translated from the screen into the written paper, so you'll have to make do with that this morning. But this morning, as we go into this teaching, it's really all about the fact of ministry. And so if you'll go with me, and I've titled it True Ministry, I would like to read at chapter 4, starting at verse 1 and 2, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 12 through 16. So 1 and 2, and then 12 through 16. Follow along, please, as I read this introduction part of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, beginning at chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And now verse 12. He says, "And when we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring, scouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For it is Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." Father God, we pray this morning for your word to come alive to our hearts and our circumstances and our lives and choices, Father. So make it plain and simple that we might apply these truths to our lives. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. So I've titled this True Ministry. And speaking of that, we have someone in the church who has a relative who wants to donate to us an almost very new-looking, almost brand-new pool table. Not new, but used. And we just need to go get it and set it upstairs for our different ministries up there. But it's being donated to the church. The only thing is, it's a little bit of ways. It's in New York. No, I'm only kidding. It's actually up here in the high desert, and the catch is we have to go get it, and we have to get it soon. And so if you're interested in being involved to help out in that, we can pay somebody to do it, but it's quite expensive. But the pool table would even be worth that. It's awesome. It's complete. It's beautiful, a three-piece slate pool table, and it will be an enhancement to our ministry. And so if we can get together to help, they will set it up with this one company, or we pay them to go get it and do the whole thing, but they want time, and we don't have time because the person's moving. So if you're interested in it, Pastor Todd is in charge of that. Talk with him after the service today. So, true ministry. Okay, that's how you can serve God. And so, speaking of that, I'm kind of reminded, what does it mean to grow up and mature? A group of 5 to 8-year-old children were asked that question, and these were their answers. David, age 7, said, "You know when you're grown up, when your clothes don't fit anymore." Yeah, or grown out. Angie, 6, said she believed being grown up meant being able to ride a bike with no training wheels and having no one running along beside. And Amanda, who's 5, said, "When you can cross the street by yourself and run your own bathwater, then you know you're grown up." Ronnie, 8, "When you get scared in the night, you don't have to run into mommy's room." And Lisa, 7, "Well, when you are 30, that's grown up." Sherry, 6, "When you stop growing old, go to work and be a mom." And Eric at 5, "When you have wrinkles on your face and you look in the mirror and you say, oh no." I suppose there's a measure of truth, and I know there would be, in all of those answers. But Paul's letter to the Corinthians, remember, he's writing to this believers that are there, new believers, and they've got great spiritual gifts, but they spend all their time arguing instead of serving. And they didn't get the picture on what true ministry was, obviously, but there's another part. They had the Greeks there, the Romans, and they had all kinds of things going on, appealing to the flesh and to the world of the known world at that time. But within that scope, there was true believers. And so Paul introduces the idea of being an adult means you give others something to imitate. And of course, he's speaking of the fact, in his case, true ministry. In this passage in verse 16, if you'll notice it again, he said, "Therefore, I urge you," and in the Greek there, it means I implore you. I'm doing everything possible to reach you, imitate me. And the word imitate is an interesting word because he was their father figure, so to speak, in the faith. The Greek word for Paul uses here is mimetem, which we get our words mimic and imitate from. This word mimetan is repeated several times in Scripture. It's not just foreign to this passage, but it's listed throughout Scriptures, and Paul centers on that in many different ways. So it's a biblical concept. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul wrote, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And so in Philippians 4:9, Paul said, "And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace shall be with you." Peter jumped in and chimed in on 1 Peter 5:3, and he says, "Tell elders their job must be to lead, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock." And in any case, that idea is lost on the rest of the church, God tells them. In Hebrews 13:7, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Their faith, not imitate them, imitate their faith. In Philippians 3:17, Paul said, "Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you." So our objective is simple. It is to get to the point of maturity where we can look into the example of others and we can imitate that. We can follow that. We can mimic that. But this training of others is more than teaching facts and figures. While teaching about things like who were Peter, James, and John? Where's Damascus on the map? Where's Corinth? What did the tabernacle look like? All of those are valuable and worthwhile subjects, but that's not what Paul is stressing in 1 Corinthians 4. He's talking about living the life, living what you say. In fact, in verse 12, he goes ahead a little bit further information. He says, "And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of this world, the offscouring of all things until now." Literally, his life was given to the ministry. When Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, in one translation it says, "We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow." And so Paul says, my life is all about that. In verse 12 and 13, he literally talks about what he went through. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Paul wanted the Corinthians to mimic his response to unfair and deceitful people that were living all around him. When he was cursed, he blessed them. When he was persecuted, he endured it. Wow, we got a lot to go when we're going to imitate that, right? And when he was slandered, he answered kindly. Oh, yeah, thank you, God, for that little insight. These aren't theological ideas he's pushing. He's telling them to emulate his lifestyle. When people are around you, you should also be an example of these things for them. I kind of love the fact, you know, Christians, and especially when they become new Christians, they put all these stickers on their car to let everybody know about Christ. When they get a little bit more mature in Christ and they realize they're not living up to it, they scrape them all off. But somebody must have forgotten one, because too often Christians behave like the motorist at the traffic light when Jay Leno, true Jay Leno, said he stopped behind this car, and on this man's car was a bumper sticker that read, "Honk if you love Jesus." So Leno lightly tapped the horn of his car, and this man rolled down his window, stuck his head out, and yelled back, "The light's red, you moron." And yet, somehow we forget the reality of what we're telling people. And yet, sometimes we forget what we put on our cars. And maybe we ought to examine them this morning. Now, you can imagine the effect of that type of behavior has on others. That's why Paul didn't emphasize that people should copy his teaching style. As a matter of fact, I find that amazing. Instead, he stressed they should imitate his lifestyle. Another way of saying it's a good thing to talk the talk, but it's better to walk the walk, as it's often said. Now, there's one more very critical thing that we need to model for others. We need to be able to teach a love for God and a love for His Word. Do those two things reflect your goals? Do those two things reflect your desire when you talk to people? When Abraham Lincoln was growing up, we're told that his mother had a powerful effect on how he saw God. From the age of 2 till he was 9, when she died, actually, he heard from her to repeat him the stories of the Bible over and over and to repeat to him teachings from the Scripture all through those young years of his life. And when she was on her deathbed, when he was 9 years of age, she called him and said to him, "I'm going away from you, Abraham, and I'm not going to return. I know you will be a good boy, and I want you to live as I have taught you, to love your heavenly Father and to keep His commandments. Will you promise me?" And he promised. That promise made all the difference on how he eventually led our country through the darkest hours of the Civil War. He had those things kept in his heart, and yet the ideals and care for others was certainly permeating the example his mother gave him. Too often people regard the church like they do the Sunday newspaper. Some people buy the newspaper to gain information and entertainment, and much the same reason many people go to church, just to see what's there and see what's happening, what's the latest gig and what's the latest thing. But that's because newspapers aren't interactive, but the Word of God is. As it's taught to us, as we dwell upon it, it's to be interactive. We should be practicing those things we learn. That is the model that God wants for His church to be like. He not only wants us to read the Bible and to hear the Word, He wants us to write it out in our lives as an example that others can follow. In how we work, oh yeah. In how we live, oh yes. In how we love and follow Jesus. All of those things, in fact, it does kind of remind me of a true story about a missionary in India who was once teaching the Bible to a group of Hindu ladies, and halfway through the lesson, one of the women got up and walked out. A short time later, she came back and listened more intently than ever. At the close of the hour, the leader inquired to her, "Well, why did you leave the meeting? And weren't you interested in what I was sharing?" "Oh, yes," the Hindu lady replied. "I was so impressed with what you had to say about Christ that I went out to ask your usher whether you really live the way you taught. And when he said you did, I heard back so I wouldn't miss out on anything important you had to say." Is our life reflecting somehow this reality of who we are? Paul says it is. And you follow my example as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow the Lord. Our challenge is to get to the point in our lives when we can say with Paul, "Follow my example," in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "as I follow the example." So let's get into the details of that example a little bit, starting off with the invitation right there in chapter 4, verse 1, the presence of true ministry. So let's see what he has to tell us, because it's more of an invitation. He says, "Let a man so consider us." And notice, I want you to underline the word "us." We'll come back to that in a moment. "As servants of Christ." Underline "servants of Christ." And then he says, "and stewards." Underline "stewards." And then he says, "of the mysteries of God." Three important keys there. First of all, servants of Christ. We're invited by Paul to become servants of Christ. In fact, he says, "We want you to look at us as servants of Christ." That's who we are. And that's who we want to emulate, of course. As Jesus followed the Father's words, we will follow Jesus. and we want everyone else to do the same. The word for servant there is huperitis, which actually means an under-rower. It does not mean to be lifted up and wear a fancy robe and drive in a bulletproof car. It does not mean to have so high and mighty that nobody can talk to you and talk to you or speak to you. It does not mean that your name is filled with fame and you don't have time for the people at all. No, it doesn't mean that at all. In fact, the word for servant there in the Greek is literally means under rower. Would you say under rower? And so when he's referring to this under rower, actually the word referred to the rower of the Roman ships, whose business it was to do the will of the captain. Whatever the captain said, go, they went. Whenever the captain said, let's do this, they did that. In other words, they were under rowers. And Paul said, I'm an under rower, but I'm not the only under rower on board. In fact, now this word Paul chooses to describe the ministers of God within the congregation of church. And when I say ministers of God, I don't mean the ministers in say. And that's all. No, minister is referring to all of us in ministry. And I'll come back to that. The word meant the rower and yet to follow what is being told us. So first, we're servants of Christ. The first aspect of the presence of true ministry. We're servants of Christ. Would you say that? We're servants of Christ. But being a servant is not exactly a popular concept, is it? It's certainly not of being spiritual. Today we live in a generation of self. We hear it characterized in the well-known commercials of our day. Have it your way, do yourself a favor, you owe it to yourself, you deserve a break today, and maybe you don't deserve a break today. In fact, maybe you do deserve a break today, but you're not going to get it. And sometimes we don't. By the way, those aren't quotes from the Bible. They are quotes from the I, me, mine, myself philosophy of our world and of our day. The best sellers of books on the market today are the books on self, sold by the millions, to look out for number one at all costs. We're considered by some to be the me era. This is where we live. It's all about me. In fact, we get pretty uncomfortable when God begins to make demands on our me and on our lives. A man named Wilbur Rees wrote, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or to disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me a man or a woman of to love others, even though they're different than me. I don't want to be like that. And then he goes on to say, or to pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. That's not true ministry, and that's not true Christianity. That said, our inner self doesn't want to dump God entirely, just to keep him at a comfortable place in our life, comfortable distance. But then there's a lot of philosophies that float around today and back then as well. In fact, especially in Corinth. They do all the same basic thing, though, and that is to focus the full attention on the individual. Consider a few of them. If someone put it so well, he said, the Grecians say, be wise, know yourself. Rome said, be strong, discipline yourself. Religion said, be good, conform yourself. Epicureanism says, be sensuous, enjoy yourself. Education says, be resourceful, expand your horizons. Psychology says, be confident, assert yourself. And materialism says, be satisfied, just please yourself. Pride says, be superior, promote yourself. Asceticism says, be lovely, suppress yourself. Humanism says, be capable, you just got to believe in yourself. Legalism says, be pious, limit yourself. And philanthropy says, be generous, release yourself. Yourself, 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 yourself. Do something either for yourself or with yourself or to yourself. And how very different from Paul, how very different from Jesus, how different from many of the so-called ministers and ministries today. It's not about just ourselves. In fact, human nature hasn't changed a whole lot in the past 3,000 years. People then were interested in being served than in serving. That was their primary goal. He ever asked the question, or being asked as a young child would ask the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, of course, a young child, that's a favorite question for them. It's fun to ask them. And the answers we usually get in response are, I want to be a doctor, or a policeman, or a nurse, or a fireman, or the president. They usually never say lawyer. So, some kids are more visionary. They answer a movie star, or a singer, or a pro ball player, or something. That's what I want to be. Or be a rich housewife. I usually never hear that one either. Some say a mother. Now let's take that same question and ask it another way. Let's imagine that asking Jesus Christ what he wants us to be when we grow up. That was an answer I had to ask him when I was already grown up. At least I thought I was. And I asked him, what do you want me to be? And he told me. And praise God, I'm doing it. Suddenly, it's a whole new question. I honestly believe that he would give the same answer to every one of us. I want you to be different. I want you to be a servant of all, just like I am. Wow, you do? In all my life, I cannot recall anybody ever saying that when they grew up, they wanted to be a servant. In fact, I've read a lot of material that says just the opposite. I don't want to serve, I want to be served. It sounds lowly, humiliating, and lacking in dignity, one might say. So first, a servant of Christ. Would you say a servant of Christ? That's the presence of true ministry that Paul's talking about. But also in that verse, he's talking about something more. He says stewards of the mysteries of God. What does he mean by that? Well, I'm a servant of Christ, but secondly, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. And you might say that if you're called to be a pastor or a Bible teacher or something of that nature, and you say, well, of course, I'm a servant, but secondly, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. See, a steward is one who's responsible for the things of God. Because when you teach even the children, young and old, or when you minister in some way to your own family and teach your children and model for them, you are a steward of the mysteries of God. What is the mystery? Well, it's a mystery in some houses, period. But it shouldn't be. So let's see what Paul told us about that. Hold your place here and turn with me to Acts. So just go left and Acts, Romans, Corinthians, and go to chapter 20, verse 27. Acts 20, verse 27. And so it says here, very clearly, he says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You ought to have that underlined, the whole counsel. In other words, I haven't pulled back or held back to declare to you all of what God has said, the whole counsel. You know, it's amazing to me because some pastors or teachers, very dedicated, but they don't believe that you should take people all the way through the Bible. The Apostle Paul would differ with that. In fact, so would Jesus. Because when he was here in his earthly ministry, he gave us understanding of the Old Testament as well as the New. And some people say, and I remember hearing this on TV by a TV preacher at the time. He's no longer on the TV preaching, you might say, circuit. I'm not going to say. But anyhow, he said at that time, I only teach the New Testament, and I only teach what's written in red. Really? I thought you were to have the whole Bible for the whole person and the whole counsel. Paul said it's the whole counsel of God's Word. It's not just part of it. It's all of it. You say, well, some of it's really boring. It won't be if you really put your heart into it and you get into it and you study it. You'll find out there's some exciting things in the Old Testament. In fact, I love the Old Testament. And we teach it now. I used to teach it every Sunday night at the other church. But now we don't have Sunday nights here. I teach it on Wednesday nights. And it's the Old Covenant. But it's the whole of the Bible. And Paul says, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So what he's talking about, he's a steward. So what is the word steward of the mysteries of God? It comes from the Greek word oikonomos, which means literally house manager. I'm the house manager of what? In other words, what he would say is a person placed in complete control of a household. The stewards supervise the property, the fields, the vineyards, the finances, the food, and other servants on behalf of his master. So he literally is referring to be a good steward of the manifold mysteries of God, to the things of God. How? How you should live. how you should work your life, how you should do your things. In fact, when you're in business, it's our responsibility, those who are in business, and if you're a manager in some capacity, to teach others how to do the same thing. Because to be a good steward, and Paul said, I'm a good steward. We need to be good stewards of the mysteries of God. Can you imagine an owner of a company just saying, well, you know, we're free thinkers today. Just do what you want in running this thing. They would run it in the ground. And so it would be immediate. So a good steward of the things of God, in other words, you're a trustee. Say, I'm a trustee. And you say, no, that's Paul. Oh, good. I'm glad you said that. Because there's more to it than that. In fact, we'll come to that in a moment. But Christian ministers are first and above all servants of Christ. In everything, they are subordinate and subject to Him. They are called to serve men in Christ's name, but they cannot serve men rightly unless they first serve the Lord. So it begins there. And when they're not serving mankind, you question then, are they serving the Lord? Because if they're truly serving the Lord, you're going to do what Jesus did, and you're going to serve others. And too often people say, well, I don't have time for that. Really? No, you better make time. So it's serving the Lord. So I told you to look at Acts 20, 27, didn't I? So look at Acts 20, verse 19, just to catch the part that precedes that. He says in verse 19, he says, serving who? The Lord. With all humility and many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And he says, but I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. So serving the Lord is key to it. So again, the aspect of true ministry, we are servants of Christ first, but secondly, stewards of the mysteries. We are the house manager, so to speak, managing. We're trustees of the things of God. And how does he say he's doing it? He's serving the Lord with all humility and serving the Lord. What a blessing that is. So I learned a long time ago in marriage counseling, I got trained in all of these areas that more to do with psychology sometimes than it does with the real marriage. And yet what I learned was, in the bottom line, and I devoted myself to Christian counseling because, you see, you could tell a couple that they're to be serving the Lord when they serve each other. If you told them, submit to your wife, submit to your husbands, and then if you leave it out, as unto the Lord, then they'll go, I'm not doing that. Don't use that S word on me. And well, you're supposed to be serving the Lord using that S word. And then as you serve the Lord, you serve one another. Are we serving one another? As we serve our kids, are we serving one another? When we're being asked to do something, we say, sure, I'll take care of that. I'll do it. Give me 15 minutes, and you forget all about it. See, wives need to remind their husbands on a regular basis because, you see, it goes in one ear, and it stops. And it gets, because men, they're one-track thinkers. They don't multitask very well. And I'm not saying that to demean men. It's the truth and reality of your genetics. We focus, and we're so focused, it's hard. So sometimes it reminds me of when my young daughter Ashley was growing up. She used to grab me by the face and turn my face and say, Daddy, look at me. I want to talk to you because I'm looking at the newspaper. And she goes, honey, I can listen to you and read the newspaper. No, you can't. Look me in the face. And it's like Jesus said, look me in the face. I want to talk to you. And some women I've seen, they say, you never listen to me. It's one of the big complaints. And it may be that they're not just ignoring you. They're focused somewhere. So bring their focus back in. Grab their face and turn it towards you. There's a lot of other things I could say, but I'm not going to on that one. And so get them to focus on you. Serve the Lord with all humility. And another aspect of that, same thing, the second aspect, we're stewards of the mysteries, is in Luke. In fact, turn to Luke with me, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, I think you should be able to find it pretty easily. Don't lose your place. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 2, it says there, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. They were stewards of the word of God. Every minister, whether it's be with a high school teacher, junior high teacher, college teacher, elementary teacher, or teaching adults, and or just whatever it may be, we're ministers of the Word. And it's the whole counsel of the Word, both old and new. Amen? Yeah, you're saying that very hesitantly. Amen? Yeah, okay. It's all of it, the whole counsel. And so he says that in fact, the word here, servant, comes exactly the same word. So you're a servant, you're a minister of what? The word. So any minister who's really a minister, you're a servant of the word. So what does that mean? You mean you just sit them down and teach? No, you live. You example. You give an example of it. And you teach them by your actions sometimes. So to serve Christ is to serve his word. So I find it really hard when I hear these great ministers on the TV and people come and tell me about it. And I go, and they tell me all about this person. I go, well, are they telling you to diet and you need this for your whatever? Are they telling you the word of God? And they go, well, he gets around to it, I think, eventually. You know, if they're not giving you the word, they're not true ministers. Because a minister, according to Luke, Dr. Luke says, and he knew it wasn't psychological, it was his medical training, you're ministers of the word. Say, ministers of the word. Yeah. Look at Luke 17:10. It's just a few pages over. Luke 17:10. And here we pick up something else that supports this concept. In 17, verse 10, and just in case you say, I want to read the words in red. Okay, we're there. He says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty was to do. Are we doing it? Because, you see, we're standing in a bunch of people, but are we doing what we're told to do? And he says, we have done what was our duty to do. What was your duty to do? That's for everybody. And you say, Dave, he's still talking about himself, the pastor, and the Apostle Paul. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Back over closer to our text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want you to see something there. I'm just giving you the scriptures so you have a basis for this, so you don't think I'm just pulling it out of my hair, because there's no hair there anyhow. So 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the good news of Jesus Christ. He says it's not out of necessity. He says, woe is me if I don't. I got to tell people about Jesus. And so he says, I have nothing to boast of because I'm under compulsion, for woe is me if I don't. His preaching the gospel was no cause for boasting or praise. It was his duty. It was his responsibility. So next, we have first, servant of Christ. Secondly, the aspect of true ministry is stewards of the ministry. But you say, when we look at the illustration here, you say, are we still on verse one? Yes. We missed the third one. And it was right at the beginning. Let a man so consider what? Let a man, chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, what does it say? Let a man so consider what?
Us.
Wow, what does us mean? Well, us. Okay, let's think about us. First of all, go to chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. We got to find out who us is, because we've been looking for us for a long time. I have been looking for us. So Paul says, he mentioned it in the chapter prior in context. Remember, all the chapter divisions were put there by the translators to help us to understand the flow and to break it up so you'd know the verse numbers. And so in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 22, he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are what?
Yours.
So now we know these people were fellow servants. And they weren't saying that they belong to everybody. No, they're fellow servants. And they belong to us. All are yours. So they served Christ, they followed Paul, but they also served us, is what Paul said. They served all of us. So is that the only part? No, look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9. And he says, for what? Okay, well, let's go there. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we. We is me. So take your finger and say, them. And then say, us. And then say, me. Okay. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So we covered that already. But we are God's field. But we are God's fellow what? Workers. Oh my gosh. So the us that Paul talks about in context of chapter 4, verse 1. So let a man consider us. He's talking about all of us. You say, well, I knew somebody around there was going to help out and serve. I knew somebody was going to do it. We're always looking for somebody else, but it's us. So we, he says, as stewards of, or as servants of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. So the context means it isn't just Paul or the clergy or the ministers. It's all of us who are the ministers. Wow, amazing. And he says, we're servants of Christ. We are the ones that are stewards of the things of God. So the question be then, how are we doing at home? Are we teaching our children? Are we telling them about God? How are we doing at the church? Are we setting the example? Are we doing the things? See, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and by extension, all other fellow workers there in verse 9, a man is a non-specific reference that first of all applies to all Christians. Let all Christians regard what we have to say in this manner. But a wider sense, it could go beyond that. See, it's the humility and the humbleness of servanthood. So what is the servant's nature? Okay, we talk about illustration here. Let's see what the servant's nature is. We want to know because we want to see if we're doing pretty good on this scale here this morning. Because remember, it's about us. It's about we. It's about me. So let's go to Philippians. And now I want you to see a few other scriptures here that supports. Because some people say, well, I just went to church. That's all I wanted to do is just go there. Yeah, a lot of people do. And then when they do, after a while, and I know people here who did that for years, and they didn't do anything in the church. But you see, that wasn't fitting, and it changed. Thanks be to God. And can you say amen? Okay, because we all need to serve. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Wow, that's pretty amazing. In fact, let nothing be done for our own self-glory. So do what for yourself? Nothing of selfishness and conceit. How about I care about those around me? Why do I always have to be first? I'm going to help someone else for a change. Or I'm going to, you know, I'm waiting for them. Some people tell me, well, I have no friends. You know what? Be friendly. You know, it's real simple. Come up and say hi. Oh, no, I just came to church and run out the door. And you can't do it because you say, I'm late for my reservations. Because, you see, I used to run it over all the time, the clock. And because I would get in the spirit, and all of a sudden, I'd forget what time it was. It didn't matter. And then I got a Christmas present that basically is an alarm, and it tells me what time that I have, how much time I have. And it's helped me. But sometimes I ignore it because the Spirit of God is more important than my alarm clock that goes off, and you don't get to hear my alarm clock. So here is the job description. So he says here that we're to do it like as Christ. Say, like as Christ. Okay, that's part of the illustration, but that's not all. So let's ask Paul, how did this really impact his life? Okay, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or chapter 6, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 4. Because, you see, we need to see his example. Because he says, you know, follow me as I'm following Christ, right? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he wrote a second letter to the Corinthian church because he obviously didn't get the first message very well. And I'm not going to repeat this message over and over, so go easy now. I got to keep going on. So chapter 6, verse 4. He says, but in all things we commend ourselves as what? Ministers of God. So servants of God. Okay, Paul. Hallelujah. He says, here's how I'm commending myself. I'm a servant of God. We'll get you a name badge if you want. And he says, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, genuine love. He says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Wow. You know, I get amazed because we have such servants in this church that you don't even realize. You know how those signs get out there that you see coming to church? Do you know how the signs get put out there on Sundays? You know how they get picked up after church? Well, do you know who's doing it? By himself. And yet it's amazing to me, you know, I think, gosh, there could be some ways we could help. There could be some ways we could help in the children's ministry. How many are back there? There's quite a few back there serving our children, thanks be to God. And thankful for that. Do you tell them, thank you for watching my kids? And I know they weren't nice. No, you don't add that part. Thank you for taking care of those kids. So I don't have to this morning. Maybe they'll get a little bit of change in their life. So you say, well, Pastor, I don't understand. I thought we're saved by grace. Yes, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ah, but maybe we should examine something that James, the physical household brother that Jesus grew up in. So let's read something he said, James chapter 2, James chapter 2. See, I want to make sure you have a blank slate this morning. We need to start again, because there's a lot of things that maybe we should find out. And in James chapter 2, verse 14, he goes, what does it profit, my brethren? And this would include sisters as well. If someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? He's not talking about or questioning your salvation here. He's talking about if your faith is real, it should validate itself. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you calls the police, no, wait a minute, a little paraphrase, destitute of daily food, and none or one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What he's saying is it's evidence in my life. I have faith in God, but look at what I do. So Paul goes back in our text now. Let's go back there, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, let a man so consider who? Us, as servants of Christ, as stewards or keepers of the mysteries of God. Verse 2. And then he gives us the essentials. And what are the essentials? Starting at verse 2, right here, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found what? Faithful. Oh my gosh. It's just one. Be faithful. And you go, wow. Be faithful? Yeah. Gosh, it'd be nice if we show up on time and we're there to pray and we're there to serve God and serve each other. Wow, that could be really good, isn't it? Yeah, it is, because we have a lot of faithful people. And I thank God for each and every one of you. And I know some of you make a great sacrifice to come here and you go, not after today, Pastor, I'm leaving. You probably might, but the point is, I hope you don't. Because this is the place God's called you to minister. You are a steward of the mysteries of God. And therefore, what's the problem? If it takes a little driving to serve God, you get the place to do it. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, but one should be found faithful. Okay, I'm going to give you a scripture on this one because you see, you need to say, well, what am I supposed to do? Oh, Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. See, I'm giving you a lot of scripture today because sometimes people say they don't get enough. I'm going to give you enough scripture. You're going to get indigestion and burp up scripture, but that's okay. But you don't take Rolaids. Just take it seriously. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, and he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for what? The equipping of the saints. So pastors are called to equip the saints. So I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. Equip the saints. For what? The work of the ministry. For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. See, if we're doing our work, the church will build. It'll grow. And it says here that the edifying or building up the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man or perfect woman, complete, mature, growing up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow, that's our standard, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and their cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things. Not the children's explanation of growth, but ours. May grow up into all things into him, Jesus, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by which every part ignores everything to be done. Oh, wait a minute. By which every part or every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. See, my maturity began to develop not when I learned all the Bible stories, not when I learned so much of the Bible, not when I started studying the doctrines of the Bible. You know where my maturity began to grow? When I began to serve God in the simplest capacities. And at that church in Costa Mesa, we had a pastor named Romaine. And he was Pastor Chuck's understudy. And if you went to Romaine and said, I'd like to teach a Bible study, he goes, really? Okay, he'd hand you a broom. And he goes, see what needs to be done? See that parking lot? Go out there and sweep that parking lot. Then he'd say, clean the windows. No handprints on them. And then he'd say, when you're done with that, pick up every cigarette butt you find, because they're not supposed to be smoking in this parking lot, but they do anyhow. Pick up every cigarette butt so the pastor doesn't go out there and have to do it. Or pick up every piece of paper on the floor. And he would say, when you're done with all that, and let's work on this for a while, we'll see how you do, and eventually you might be accepted into the ministry school. That was the starting point. But Romaine's in heaven now, and a lot of people became servants of the Most High God, including most of the pastors you've heard about have been in the ministry for over 30 years. They all went under Romaine, including me. And yet, what I learned was very simple, that we're called to serve. So it's essential. It's called faithfulness. Would you say faithfulness? Okay, so in verses 3 through 5 here, he goes on to talk about ministry's examination. He says, okay, so let's examine ourselves. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am justified by this. I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So first and foremost, because of time, verse 3 talks about the lower court, the others. It doesn't matter what the others are thinking per se. Verse 4, the higher court. It's your own conscience. You're evaluating yourself. And then the supreme court, it's when the judge comes in verse 5. He will judge and bring all things to light. So why are we judging one another? Paul said in Romans 14:10, you do not judge your brother. Or why do you show contempt? So he gives the example in verses 6 through 13, and he goes on down through there. I covered part of that already. And yet then I want to bring us to this closing part, and that is on three key areas. And first of all, relying on God's love. So the possession of true ministry is in three parts. The first key is the Lord wants us to gain a greater understanding of the power of his love. See, God loved me so much, he rescued me. What could I do for him? Oh my gosh, I would do anything. And you know, God rescued you. What would you do for Him? I would do anything. Really? Okay, start number one. Let's do it. True ministry achieved is by doing it, relying on the power of His love working in your life. Secondly, relying on the Lord's way. The Lord does not want to see us hindered by our fears. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul wrote to Timothy, a young servant of God, a young pastor, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. One translation says discipline. So some of us need the discipline, amen? Because when we get the discipline there, it's an example. And thirdly, relying on the Lord's resources. What does that mean? He wants us to grow in appreciation of His power. So I have the power of God to do this. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:11, I pray that you always be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the obtaining of all steadfastness and patience with joy. Ask the Lord to help you gain a greater appreciation. So, in closing, I want to tell you a little story. A story is true about a seminary missions class. The professor said how, as a new missionary, he was assigned a car that wouldn't start without a push. And pondering his problem, he devised a plan. He went to the school near his home, got permission to take some children out of class, and had them push his car off to get it started. And he made his rounds. He would either park on a hill or leave the engine running. He used this ingenious procedure for 2 years in the missionary ministry. But ill health forced Jackson's family to leave. A new missionary came to that station when Jackson proudly gave the example of the car. You got to push it, you got to park on a hill, get some people to help. It's got a problem starting. And all of a sudden, the new man was to take over the ministry there in the car. And he says, why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable. He gave the cable a twist, stepped in the car, pushed the switch, and the starter started the motor. So for 2 years, this man was doing it the hard way. And in 5 minutes, the new one said, I'm ready. But all you got to do is fix the loose connection. I tell you this morning, all you got to do is fix the loose connection between you and God. Please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that our connection would be solid and it would not be loose. Let us develop that connection in our life so that true ministry can come to be reality in our hearts and everyone will get blessed by it. So Father, speak to all of our hearts today. Speak to our lives and let us ask ourselves what we can do to serve a God who has done so much for us. How can we serve these people here? How can we serve this community? How can we serve you, God? That's my heart's desire, and I pray it be our desire, us desire, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of true ministry, if any of you have a need today or something's going on in your life and you need prayer, we have some pastors ready to minister and pray with you and for you. God bless you in the name of Jesus. True ministry. Say amen. Okay, I close this up.